Study tonight is officially in the book of Galatians, but we'll be spending a lot of time in the book of Genesis. So, might as well just go ahead and turn over there to start out with. Get a drink of water. We'll have a small little part here in Galatians. So Galatians 5:1, our verse, theme verse for this section. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for that you sent your son Jesus, who came, lived that perfect life, died on the cross, paid for the sins of the whole world. Lord, that when we call out to him in faith, call out to you in faith and confess our sins, Lord, we can be clean, we can be free from the bondage that the law demands, Lord. We pray that you would help us in this study to just learn a little bit more and about the wonders of the grace of your love, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, where's my little clicker that I never use? All right, so our sections here are, first section here is what the law said, and the appeal to the law. I think we looked at that a little bit last week with Galatians 4:21, which said, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And Paul is asking them, you know, don't you understand what you're trying to get yourselves into here with law keeping? Trying to remind him of that. And he's going to go into an allegory here talking about the two sons of Abraham. So to find out more about the two sons of Abraham, we're going to spend a lot of our time, in fact, all of our time in the book of Genesis today. So sub-bullet B, we're going to discuss Abraham's sons. And we see this in Galatians 4:22 and 23, which says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Verse 23, but he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So verses 22 and 23, Paul points out that Abraham was the father of two sons. And if you read more into Genesis, actually a couple more after that. But his first son that was born was Ishmael. He was born of Hagar. Or in Galatians it says Agar, with an A, silent H, apparently, in Greek. And the other son, of course, was Isaac, born to Sarah herself. So I want to take a little bit of time and we'll survey some of the events and reasons that led to the births of both Ishmael and Isaac. And let's go ahead and we're going to look in Genesis. We'll start in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis, Book of Beginnings, Genesis 11, the beginning of Abram. The first mention of Abram is in verse 26, which reads, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And pretty close in parallel with this, we see down in verse 30, we see the first mention of Sarah, or actually 29, Sarai is mentioned, if that's the correct pronunciation. Verse 30, basically the first thing you find out is, okay, she is Abram's wife. Immediately after that, you find out she can't have kids. And this is a big deal in culture at this time. You were considered blessed if you were able to have lots of children. So children were a blessing, and still are very much a blessing of the Lord. So I just find that interesting. That's the first thing you find out about her. Then we look through some other continuing things that we see as a theme of God's dealing with Abram, that he's giving him promises. So we see, and these promises are with respect to land and seed, which he has neither at this point. He's wandering around, and he doesn't have any children. So the first promise we see is over in chapter 12, verse 7, or that I'm going to touch on right now. Chapter 12, verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So we have God promising Abram, as he's traveling from his home country over to a land that the Lord would show him, the Lord says to him, I'm going to give you this land, and it's also going to be for your children. And you have to wonder, if you're Abram, of course, you're hearing from the Lord directly, which is amazing. But first, you have that nagging doubt in the back of your mind, I don't have any kids. How am I going to give land to kids? Like, okay, first, I don't have the land right now. I'm going to trust the Lord that he'll give me the land. But how am I going to give it to kids that I don't have? Then we see this same theme continued in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 14 through 18 say, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Okay? So again, he's getting this same promise. Here's all the land, I'm showing it to you. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. It's all going to be yours, and to your seed. But I'm imagining that Abram has still this nagging doubt in the back of his mind. I don't have any children. And later on, he's thinking, well, this guy that works for me, Eliezer, maybe he's the one who God is going to bring the promise through. So Abram's trying to find out how this is going to happen in his finite mind, not understanding that God really does know what he's doing and will be able to work this out. So verse 16, he's again just showing him how magnificent this is going to be. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Wow. From no children to children that no one can count. This is amazing. Like, how is this going to happen? Again, this sounds good, God, right? But I'm not sure you're going to be able to do it. I'm imagining the doubt that is still bubbling in his mind. Verse 17, Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came to dwell in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we see God visiting Abram, giving him these promises of land and children, and we have kind of a theme here. Abram builds altars whenever he hears from the Lord. So the promise of the land is contingent on Abram having children to pass it to. It's part of it, right? It's part of this thing. I'm going to give you this land and children. So if I give you the land but no children, then I'm a liar, is what you would have to say of God. So you would have to, and Abram's got to realize this, is that God's made him this dual promise of there's part A to it, and there's going to be a part B. And because God is trustworthy, cannot lie, this will come to pass. It's just, this is something difficult, I think, for most people to understand, because again, this is a promise coming directly from God, but we are dealing most of the time in our interaction with other people, and people are fallible, sinful. When somebody says they're going to do something, you don't necessarily know they're going to follow through on it all the time. So here, Abram dealing with mostly people all of his life until he hears directly from the Lord. He's kind of questioning, is this going to happen? So Abram's faith wavers that God will provide him with an heir. He thinks that Eliezer of Damascus will have to be his heir. But God reassures Abram in chapter 15, verse 4, where he says, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So now Abram's got a little bit more clear direction. He's going to have a children. This isn't going to be an adopted child. This will be a child of his own lineage, direct lineage. So he's getting a little bit more reassurance here. And he is learning to wait on the Lord in the Lord's time. So waiting on the Lord in his time consists of three possible answers, right? The answer that you might have if you're asking for something or waiting for something, the answer might be yes. It might be no. But often it's just wait. So Abraham is getting the wait message directly from God. He's getting a little bit more of the details of the promise. First, he's been promised land that he will have children. Now he's being promised land and these children will come directly from him. So he knows he's part of this aspect of it. So Abram's faith, we see, is rekindled in the Lord's promises that he's given to him. And we see here that just two verses later in verse 6, and he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So this is that faith aspect that we see mentioned throughout the New Testament, the faith of Abraham. That's what made him righteous. That's what makes each of us righteous here. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So down in verse 18 of chapter 15, we see the verse reads, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So now we have a little bit more details. He's being promised the land all the way from the river in Egypt. We can, I think, safely assume this would be the Nile River, all the way in the east over to the Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq. So if we look truly at the borders of what the land that was given down, passed down from Abram to Isaac to Jacob and through all of his sons, the land of Israel really should encompass a good portion of the Middle East, all the way from Egypt through into the good portion of Iraq, modern-day today. So including Jordan, including Syria, parts of Lebanon, all the way down into Sinai. All this, it's a whole lot bigger than what Israel has at today's time. So skipping ahead a couple chapters, still looking at these promises of children and land, looking at verse 17, or chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 read, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And this is in reference to children, that he's going to have lots of children. So he's getting reconfirmed the land promise back in chapter 15. And now just getting another message from God that, yes, you are going to be a dad. You are going to have many children and descendants that no one can count. So we have in our books question number 4, which reads, why do we often take matters into our own hands when we should wait on the Lord to fulfill his promises? Little patience, right? Anyone else have any idea? Any ideas, comments? Brother Dennis?
We think we can help God.
We think, in our own arrogance, that we can help God make something happen. We'll see that in a little bit here. I think you all have an idea of where this story goes. Anybody else have anything?
Doubt and fear.
Sometimes you're trying to ascribe something to God that he's actually not doing, trying to make it give the appearance of God being involved in it.
Right, so trying to make what we are doing or what mankind is doing into a work of God when that's not necessarily what's happening. Yeah, I wrote down here probably along the lines of Sister Sylvia that our faith is small. That, and it brought to mind a verse in the Bible and when Jesus calms the storm. Matthew 8:26, and he, Jesus, said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So waiting on the Lord, in his time, he'll calm the storm. So let's go ahead and have volunteers. We're in Genesis chapter 17 still. Volunteers to read 17, verse 15, 16, and 17. We'll just do, for good participation here, one person, one verse. So verse 15, Brother Charles. Verse 16, Brother Dennis. 17, Pastor. Okay. Brother Charles.
And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, for Sarah shall be your name.
Verse 16.
And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her.
Verse 17.
And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?
So it's interesting, right? We have two people in this family are laughing. Both Sarah has laughed at one point, and Abraham has laughed as well. So this wasn't an official question in your book, as far as I could tell. This is in the teacher's manual. So I labeled the first one there question 4A. This one is now 4B, and you don't know what's coming yet. So here it is. Why did Abraham laugh at God's promises? What personal circumstances might make you think God can't or won't fulfill his promises to you? So why did Abraham laugh? Sister Lynn?
It didn't make sense to his mind.
It didn't make sense to his mind. Right? So he... Right? He's going to be 100 years old when this child would be born, and Sarah would be 90 years old. They just thought that through natural processes it was impossible for them to have children. You look at it today. 100-year-old person having a child? Clarinelle's 100 years old. Yeah, I don't know. I haven't
can't envision that.
I have a great aunt that is 96 years old now. I couldn't imagine it.
No.
So, what personal circumstances might make you think God can't or won't fulfill his promises to you? To me, I think it goes back to that, the previous question. These are two very tightly coupled ones. Just a lack of faith or little faith. Little or no confidence because you're not fully trusting in the Lord. So reasons why we wouldn't think that God could or would fulfill his promises to you. So if God made a promise to us, he's going to keep it. That's the certainty, the most certain thing you can trust in. If God has promised it, it will happen. So let's make sure I'm on the right page. I am. Okay. So some other interesting things. So it was interesting to hear J. Vernon McGee's take on this passage of Scripture. So it kind of led me into this point that he brought up about the Code of Hammurabi. So it was in his Through the Bible on this part of chapter 4. So from the vaunted source of Wikipedia, the Code of Hammurabi is a well-preserved Babylonian code of law of ancient Mesopotamia, dated to about 1754 BC. So if you look through Bibles and all that kind of stuff, I just flip to this page of scripture here. We're looking at around 1900 BC. So we're about 150 years. Abraham is living about 150 years before this law is enacted. So the sixth Babylonian king was Hammurabi. He enacted this code, and like I said, he lived about 150 years later than Abraham did, but in the same area. So Abraham is from Ur of Chaldea. That is closer, as far as we can tell, closer down to modern-day Basra, down on the southern end, basically the confluence of the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers. Travels northward in an arc through the Fertile Crescent. That whole land through there is known as the Fertile Crescent. So he, Abraham, So he and people, Abraham, people from his time, would have been familiar with the principles preserved in the Code of Hammurabi. So these are things that got written down at about 1750 BC, but it's not that they were just invented or put together or codified at this time. So we can see from the code how it reflects two events in Abraham's life. First, in Abram's weakness to not wait on the Lord, he listened to Sarai's proposition to have a child through her handmaid Hagar. This child would then be claimed by Sarah as her own. So this was their plan, right? This is Abraham at this time, or Abram at this time, knows that God has promised him the land. He knows that he's promised children. Further, he's known that he's promised that the children would come through him. It's not promised yet that they would come through Sarah. So, Sarah's thinking, we're promising land, and Abram's promising children. I'm not necessarily promising children. There's this kind of custom that we have in our society where I can give my handmaid to him, she can have a child, and I'll take that child and it'll be mine now. Now we'll have children. This is the Lord's plan, right? We're trying to fit God into our own box. A lot of religion is guilty of that. So in Genesis chapter 16, one of the chapters we haven't touched yet, verses 1 through 4 say, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah." Okay, I'll go ahead. Verse 3, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt..." Let me back up. Verse 3. "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." So this handmaid was favored. "I like you now, but I liked it before. But now that you've had my husband's kid, I don't like you so much anymore." So there was a bit of jealousy that was brewing there. So this is kind of interesting, wrapping it back to the Code of Hammurabi. The principle that Sarah was applying during this event was codified in number 146. There are some almost 300, I believe. So I found a nice little website that had them all translated into English. So number 146 says, "If a man take a wife and she give this man a maidservant as wife, and she bear him children," this is what's happening here, "and then his maid assume equality, and then this maid shall assume equality with the wife, because she has borne him children, her master shall not sell her for money, but he may keep her as a slave, reckoning her among the maidservants." So here, this, you can't sell the maidservant now. This will become important later. You can't sell her. But she doesn't necessarily have to become a full-fledged wife. And we actually see this in the story as we continue. So Sarah ended up despising the child that was born out of jealousy and was cruel to Hagar and Ishmael. Her fleshly decision, made out of haste, not faith, bore the rotten fruit of jealousy, was born of the rotten fruit of jealousy. So, now, backing up just a little bit and giving kind of a fun little thing here. So how many people here like trivia games? I'm going to raise my hand because I love them. Just random stuff. There's a lot of random stuff in my head. I don't know where it comes from. It's just there. So we have some fun sometimes playing trivia games like Bezerwizzer. I like that game. So, a trivia question. In modern times, not including this account of Sarah, what is the age of the oldest woman to conceive through natural means, not through in vitro fertilization? Sylvia?
I believe she was 60.
That is very close. She was 59. Her name, the oldest, I believe, in modern times to bear a child through IVF is 66. But 59 through natural means, it was completely unexpected. The oldest woman, her name is Dawn Brooke. She's age 59 in 2007 when her son was born. And she's from the UK. Apparently the little boy is a smart kid. So other things to note here on this line as well. So we just saw here in this last passage of Scripture, back in chapter 17, that we have some name changes going on too, right? When Abram is first mentioned back in chapter 11, his name is, of course, Abram. But now in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord changes his name. Verse 5 says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So Abram, if we try to look at what this name means, depending on your source, it means either high or high father. Abraham means a great multitude. So you can kind of see where God is making these promises. He's revealing little by little and little by little, and I'm trying to get you used to the idea that you're going to have a lot of descendants. I'm going to change your name to reflect this. And then we see 10 verses down in verse 15, "And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, or shall her name be." So Sarai means contentious. That's interesting, right? She's a little bit contentious there in dealing with her maid servant after she bears Ishmael. But Sarah means princess. Changed to from a not so nice name to a beautiful name. So moving on further in the narrative, in Genesis chapter 1, God fulfills his promise. God has now gone from chapter 11 in our story to in the Bible here to Genesis 21. God fulfills his promise, and Sarah gives birth to her son Isaac. Isaac is the son of the promise, while Ishmael, now about 13 years old, is the son after the flesh. Sarah's jealousy now reaches its climax as she instigates the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah tells Abraham to kick out Hagar and Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21, verse 10, which reads, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And again, going back to the interesting things that are recorded in the Code of Hammurabi, in number 171, it says, and related to this passage, "If, however, the father, while still living, did not say to the sons of the maidservant, my sons, and then the father dies, then the sons of the maidservant shall not share with the sons of the wife. But the freedom of the maid and her son shall be granted." So here, if Abraham doesn't declare him a son, in this sense, he will not be an heir. And as far as we can tell, he never did that. Because the Lord comes in shortly after this and declares that Isaac is the child of promise. So because Ishmael was born from Abraham, God blessed him. So he was a son of Abraham. Blessings were given to Abraham because of his faithfulness. He was considered righteous, declared righteous because of his faith. God promised him many material blessings, and those material blessings flowed down through his descendants, whether they were given of the promise that God had made or whether they were done through fleshly means. So Genesis 17:19 says, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." So God is declaring the lineage that the promise is to go through. It comes from Abraham. It goes through Isaac, not Ishmael. So a lot of times in our society today, and in many societies around the world, the blessings or the preeminent position goes to the firstborn. And this is, we see throughout the Word of God that this is not necessarily how things go. The chronologically firstborn son of Abraham was Ishmael. You would think logically that the blessing would go through him, but the blessing is through who God has declared the blessing would go through, which is the son of the promise, which is Isaac. And we see this further on through other descendants throughout the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. It doesn't go to the firstborn necessarily. We see David, right? He's the youngest of all the sons of Jesse. So in Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, it says, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." This is the lineage. God is declaring this. We see just in the New Testament, that verse is quoted in Romans 9:7 and Hebrews 11:18. And we see this truth just repeated again in the New Testament. The blessing comes through Isaac, comes through Jacob, all the way through David, and eventually to the seed that is declared here in Galatians being the Lord Jesus Christ. So just another interesting thing that I just saw here too is verse 12, Genesis 21:12 says, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman." She's still considered a bondwoman here. She's not been elevated to the status of wife. Reading through a couple of the other codes, he could have done that, elevated Hagar to status of second wife or underwife, not the primary wife, but she could have been elevated to a status of wife. And at that point, the children would be considered freeborn at that point. But that, as far as we can tell here, the Word of God still declares Hagar a bondwoman, never elevated to the status of full wife and having her freedom granted in that regard. And just kind of as a side note too, Islam kind of distorts the children of Abraham. They themselves point back to Abraham as the father of their religion, right? You hear this somewhat nonsense of the three Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Well, they point back to Abraham through Ishmael. If you ask, I heard an interesting interaction, I believe it was Ravi Zacharias was talking with an imam in Palestine and talking about that we will never have peace until we teach our children to love each other instead of kill each other. And that was his whole point. His whole message was through that. But he related a story related to who was the one that was actually sacrificed or attempted to be sacrificed. Who did Abraham? Which son was it? He said, "I'm not going to argue that." And then he went into the aspect of until we teach our children to love each other instead of kill each other, then we will have no peace until we do that. So, the promise is through the Son of Promise in this instance here. And then we have just one last question, I think, number 5 in your book, and then we'll be done. Question number 5 says, "How does knowing that God fulfilled his promise to Abraham encourage you to stand fast in the Lord?" The Lord moves, right? Right. We asked, change the circumstances. or change me to go through this. Anybody else have any? Sister Lynn?
Just the fact that God keeps his promises.
That, right, that God keeps his, right, God keeps his promises. God, in his nature, he cannot lie. He is trustworthy, always trustworthy, fully trustworthy. Brother Dennis? No? All right, let's go, Pastor.
A valuable lesson on waiting and trusting.
Yes, yes. They waited some 25 years, is it, I think?
75.
75. Right, so he's waiting 25 years. God has made these promises to him. God is continuing to make promises to him. When he's 86 years old, he slips and has Ishmael. Still waits another 14 years before, 12 years, I guess it is. Okay, my math's off tonight. Until he's 100, to have children. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the truth of your word. Lord, that you are faithful, you are 100% trustworthy. Lord, that in your time, we can expect to have an answer, Lord. It may be yes, it may be no to the questions and our petitions that we have, and it may be wait in the case of Abraham and Sarah here. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to wait on the Lord, to trust in your promises. And Lord, we thank you again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.